May we look to the past with gratitude and to the future with hope. May we remember this day those who have gone before us here, who labored not for themselves alone, but with a vision of building for the future a world better than they had known. May there be inspired in us also a like vision, that we too may labor for things beyond ourselves, that our lives may be dedicated to high purposes and grand horizons. May we be unafraid of hopes and dreams, released from cynicism and despair, taught to be realistic about our limitations, but never to lose hope in our potential to transcend them. May we realize the significance of these moments together, that they may open our eyes to the blessings of the past and the promise of the future. Let us now join together in a moment of prayer, and as we prepare to do so, I invite you to sit back and to let the tension fall away from your muscles, to let the cares and concerns drift slowly away from your mind, and to find yourself reaching deep within yourself, reaching far beyond yourself, connecting with that which you find sacred. Let us pray. O Spirit of life and of love, God who is known by so many names and who transcends all of our namings, we give thanks for this day, this beautiful day which previews the coming of spring. A day which we did not make, but which we receive as a gift. And we give thanks also for this time to be together in a community of shared values and shared exploration. But even as we gather together, know that many of us, perhaps ourselves, struggle with the cares and concerns that trouble us throughout the days and the weeks that we pass through this world, and find ourselves troubled by all the struggles that so many in our world face, often against seemingly insurmountable odds. And so in this time, O God, we ask you to be with us and to help us find the peace, the strength, the courage to continue on in our own lives, face the struggles and the challenges that so hinder and trouble us, and help us to find within ourselves that which helps us to reach out, to be of service and of comfort to those around us who yearn for help and support from a community greater than themselves. All this we pray, O God. Amen. The young minister had a promising future. He had been a brilliant scholar at Cambridge University. And when he was appointed rector of St. Andrew's Parish in the town of Norwich, his fine preaching brought in so many to the large crowds that extra seating had been added to the sanctuary. Yet he was troubled by the deeper convictions of his conscience. You see, the bishops and the magistrates of the Church of England in which he served had imposed new doctrines and new practices, and they had required church membership of every citizen of the Commonwealth. This minister, however, could not imagine that any external church authority might be authentic. Neither bishops nor kings nor historical creedal statements could establish a church community in his view. Rather, as one author put it, the church, in this minister's view, was to be constituted by a promise, a covenant among its members, to venture together as individuals in the ways of the Spirit with entire integrity. Now, the person responsible for that quote is a contemporary Unitarian Universalist minister, rather prominent leader in our movement, Reverend Alice Blair Wesley. And Alice Blair Wesley goes on to add that this young minister, his name was John Robinson, did indeed finally join with such a freely formed congregation in the small English town of Scrooby in the year 1607. Now, one of the other people who joined this church was a young man, 17 years old. His name was William Bradford, and that name may sound familiar to some of you. You'll understand why in a minute, I trust. Bradford described the formation of that church. He said, "There was first one, stood up and made a covenant. And these two joined together. And so a third. And these became a church, say they." Well, what was this covenant that made this church? What did it say? Now, the language, the theological language, certainly is different than that which is used by many of us Unitarian Universalists today. But I think it's helpful to hear how Bradford paraphrased the covenant in his writing. He said, "The Lord's free people joined themselves by a covenant of the Lord into a church estate in the fellowship of the gospel to walk in his ways made known and to be made known unto them according to their best endeavors whatsoever it should cost them." And it cost them a lot. Persecution from the crown was intense. The members of the church fled to Holland for a time. They tried to return to England, but eventually a large portion of this congregation set sail for the New World. And as you may have guessed by now, the ship that they sailed on was the Mayflower. These were the pilgrims who landed in what is now Plymouth, Massachusetts, in the year 1620. What might surprise you, though, is that not only is this church, First Parish in Plymouth, Massachusetts, still an active church today, as indeed it is, but today it is a member of the Unitarian Universalist Association. The Church of the Pilgrims is a UU church. It is one of the first of the many congregations that declared itself Unitarian almost 200, perhaps over 200 years ago. This is our heritage as religious liberals. It's not just the history of Plymouth's first parish, but it's our history as well. And one of the many rich lessons we can learn from it is the meaning that covenant has even for us liberal religious people and liberal religious churches today. Now, a covenant, put simply, is an agreement or a promise that's mutually and freely agreed to by two or more people. And it's one that has a moral dimension, that is to say, it's one that makes claims about the actions that are appropriate, or perhaps inappropriate, among the people who are gathered in the covenant. It serves much of the same role that a contract serves, but with one important difference. With a covenant, there is no external enforcer. If someone breaks a contract with you, you have an obvious recourse. You take them to court.
If you're in covenant with someone, and either you or one of the other people break that covenant, it is incumbent among those gathered in the covenant to work it out amongst ourselves. If you've wondered why liberal religion is hard, this is why. Because if a church covenant is broken, there's no bishop to intervene. Now, sure, the UUA has, particularly our district, has people who will support our conflict resolution process if we ask them. But it's up to each local church, each free, autonomous local church, to ask for that help. And one important fact in addition about covenant, this is different from creed. Many of us as Unitarian Universalists understand that our movement does not have a creed. But to have a covenant rather than a creed means, well, as Doug Mooder, a contemporary UU writer, puts it, in a creed, people look outward and agree that they see the same things. In a covenant, they look at each other and exchange promises. And still today, the role that covenant has to play in our liberal religious movement is prominent. An obvious place we see it is in the Unitarian Universalist Statement of Principles and Purposes. I understand not the favorite statement of everyone. I confess there's some language in there that's not my favorite. But one piece that I do find very meaningful is not the statement of the seven principles themselves so much as the preamble to them. We, the member congregations of the Unitarian Universalist Association, covenant to affirm and promote. This church, First UU Church of Austin, and the church I serve, the Unitarian Universalist Church of the Brazos Valley, and the other 1,050 so congregations that are members of the UUA, are each in a covenant with one another to affirm and promote shared values. And it is that covenant which forms and maintains the Unitarian Universalist Association. There are other covenants as well. Indeed, what probably taught me most about the meaning of living in covenant is the one that I share with my fellow ministers here in our district, the Southwestern Unitarian Universalist Conference, a district of the Unitarian Universalist Association of Congregations, whose annual meeting and spring conference will be here on April 25th. You get the idea. The name may be long, but the meaning is important because we have a tradition amongst the ministers and also amongst the laity here in our district, in a place where UUs have often felt isolated from one another, and recognize the importance of being in mutual support of one another. So we've developed a covenant amongst ourselves over time. We often call it our discipline. Again, perhaps surprising language for some of you, but it speaks to the challenge that we hold ourselves up to of being together in love and supporting one another's ministries. And it means several things. One, it means that we show up and we've come together regularly at several events, including the annual meeting and spring conference, also SWUC that happens in late July, and the minister's retreat in January. We ministers agree to show up and support one another in person. We also agree to serve the various roles of leadership at the district level in rotation. We just go in order of seniority of how long we've served in the district, so that we're not playing favorites. And when a colleague asks something of us, we say yes. And if I had a need and I made a request of Reverend Davidson Lohr, or he had a need and asked me, it is incumbent upon me being in covenant with him, incumbent upon him being in covenant with me, to agree to that request. Of course, that also means that it's incumbent upon each of us not to ask lightly. But living under this covenant has taught me so much. And this one particularly so, because it is such an explicit covenant. That is to say, it's one that's formally stated, one that's clearly agreed upon. The statement of principles and purposes, also explicit. But many individual churches as well have explicit covenants that talk of how they are to be together. And there are a couple of examples actually in our hymnal. If you look towards the back, 471, for those of you who like to read along, this is a covenant statement common to many of our churches. It says, "Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge and freedom, to serve human need to the end that all souls shall grow into harmony with the divine. Thus do we covenant with each other and with God." Some churches adapt the language slightly to serve their theological focus, but the basic ideas are still there. To be a member of such a church means to make these promises to yourself, to the congregation as a whole, and to each other as fellow church members. In fact, the one after it is another covenant common to some of our more traditional churches in New England. "In the freedom of truth and the Spirit of Jesus, we unite for the worship of God and the service of all." Well, as I said, it's hard work. And Doug Mooter, the UU writer, warns us about this. Like a creed, a covenant can become a meaningless recitation. But taking seriously, a covenant lays out a challenging spiritual path. Gathering for the worship of God and the service of all, that's a challenge. Dwelling together in peace, seeking knowledge and freedom, these are challenges that we take on when we become members of liberal religious churches and fellowships. And we sometimes forget the meaning of covenant. I fear there is a time in our history, and it was a time particularly about the time that this church and the church that I serve just a few years later were formed. So we sometimes lose sight in churches during that come out of that era of the importance of the role of covenant. But I think we are enriched when we can remember it. And can remember that in addition to these explicit covenants that we share, there are so many implicit covenants as well. Even when we don't state it formally, we imply quite a few promises to one another based upon our shared life together. For example, when we take on a leadership role in the congregation, serving on a board, chairing a committee, etc., we imply a promise to fulfill the roles and the duties of that particular office with integrity and as well as we can. And we also make promises by being fellow church members to care for one another as best we can and to allow ourselves to be cared for by our fellow church members, a lesson we so often forget. But whether the covenants we live under are implicit or explicit, there are so many life lessons, valuable ones, that we can learn by understanding ourselves as living in covenant with one another. One of these is that living in covenant shows us there's a healthy balance to be struck between the needs of the individual, the importance of the individual, and the needs and importance of the community. One of the things I've so often treasured about our liberal religious tradition is that we take both seriously. And we do the hard work of finding the right balance between them. Not always successfully, but it's still one of our most important goals. James Luther Adams, who wrote the responsive reading that we shared earlier in the service, the great Unitarian theologian of the 20th century, he makes the broad scope of covenants very clear. In his word, the covenant is for the individual as well as the collective. We are responsible not only for individual behavior, but also for the character of the society. And what's more, by making covenant with one another, individuals create a whole that is greater than the sum of its parts. Yes, First UU Church of Austin is you and you and you and so on and so on. But there is something else in addition. There is a tradition, a heritage, and a spirit to this community, much as there is to the church I serve, the Church of the Brazos Valley, that transcends each and all of us as individuals. Sure, our separate identities as individuals remain vital and remain valued, but the collective that has formed has still additional value and additional vitality. Well, that balance between the individual and the community is one lesson. Another lesson that we can learn is the importance of commitment. Doug Mutter writes about this by drawing an analogy to a different kind of covenant. Marriage vows, he writes, are one type of covenant. They say nothing about what the couple believes. It's not a creed. But they describe the commitments that the individuals are making to each other, a covenant. And I would add that they're making those commitments not just to each other, but to the relationship as a whole. Not just to the individuals, but to the whole that is formed, that is greater than the individuals. And of course, a church covenant is another kind. And it's one that shows the commitments that church members have to one another and that we have to the church as a whole. We make these commitments to one another and to First UU Church of Austin, UU Church of the Brazos Valley, etc. when we come together in covenant. There's one other lesson, perhaps a deeper still lesson, to be learned by the role that covenant plays in our liberal religious communities and in our lives. Because as I pointed out, we have no external authority, no bishop. And not even whether we believe in God or not, few of us have the kind of God that would intervene directly in a covenant. What we have is each other. And that means when we make promises to each other and others make promises to us, we have to trust. We have to trust that those promises will be fulfilled. And trust is risky because we know that sometimes our promises are not fulfilled. We know that sometimes those around us will break covenant. We know the possibility that we will break covenant with them. It's risky business making these kinds of commitments to one another. And it's what makes our lives together as religious liberals so challenging sometimes. But when we dive into those trusting relationships, we're really living out our liberal religious faith. For indeed, that's what the word faith means. It comes from the Latin word that translates literally as trust. To have faith doesn't mean believing six impossible things before breakfast. It means trusting that there's something bigger than just me that I can rely on somehow. Or maybe that there's someone beyond just myself that I can rely on somehow. We understand this in different ways, but part of how we understand it is that we understand that our church communities can be and should be worthy of that trust. I could say so much about this, but the best way I can describe it is to offer a story to illustrate it. And it's a story that comes out of another church here in this great state of Texas that I've had the honor to serve for a short time as a part-time staff member when I was in seminary. Horizon UU Church is in Carrollton in the North Dallas suburbs. And a couple years before I started working there, they had a woman who wanted to become a member of that church. Her name was Elizabeth. But Elizabeth was a little concerned because as a transgender woman, she had often encountered people who even would normally state their acceptance of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people who nonetheless found themselves awkward, unsure about how to be in relationship with someone who was often outside of their experience. And when speaking about this with their minister, Dennis Hamilton, I think he wisely said, you know, this is absolutely true, and this is an absolutely understandable concern. And I can't promise that everybody's going to be what we would hope for ourselves, but indeed it is our ideal to be accepting and affirming. And I can certainly share with you that our commitment to try is great. So Elizabeth took the risk, and she trusted that there was at least a good possibility that this could be a good community, and started attending regularly. And I am so proud of that congregation, and particularly the women of that congregation, the members of the women's group, who really took upon themselves to be trustworthy by taking Elizabeth in as a fellow member of their group, and by even helping with the little things that they had all grown up being socialized with. Shopping trips, makeup tips. Very minor things. Many of us would consider them trivial. But most women in our society have been raised to know enough about these things to feel comfortable with them. A kind of upbringing that Elizabeth, having transitioned her gender, had not had. The acceptance, the affirmation was overwhelming. And when she did leave the congregation a couple years later, only because she took a job out of town and had to move, she left a gift for the congregation, a cross stitch that she had done. It has the church logo, and below it is printed the church covenant. Love is the doctrine of this church, and service is its prayer, and so on. That cross stitch still hangs today in the sanctuary at Horizon. It's the church where my wife and I were married last year. And I was so proud, returning to that church after a few years for our wedding ceremony, to see the cross stitch still hanging there and to be reminded that this was a church that did not let its covenant become a meaningless recitation, but really lived up to the values and the commitments, and that trusted one another and took the risk to be trustworthy. That held up its values as a community and still valued all of the individuals, even those new individuals coming into the congregation. And in doing so, really lived out the best of what can make all of us proud to be religious liberals and Unitarian Universalists. Amen.